Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
Some special guests that are going to come up here and help us today in the service and share a testimony of what the Lord has done. Amen? Amen? Anybody want to hear that? Anybody want to hear that? I'm going to ask our youth pastors, Justin and Cassidy, if you guys would come on up. You guys can come on up, and we're going to grab a mic. It doesn't matter which one. Grab a mic on your way up. Have a seat, and we're just going to go through this thing today. And I know this is different. You know, it's a different setup. We both got some notes, so we stay on course because this is an in-depth story. There's a lot more to this thing, and we're going to share about the goodness of God. So you see, we have no pulpit here, and I don't necessarily have a sermon prepared to preach today. I mean, I'm ready in season, out of season, but I don't have one prepared particularly for today that I was going to preach because. Today's going to be similar to what we did earlier this year on Sunday nights called Revival Stories. And we're going to sit here and talk and tell a testimony of what God has done for the Evanses. So back in the summer, I really felt that the Lord spoke to me about this particular service today, this Sunday. This Sunday leading up to Thanksgiving. How many know this Thursday's Thanksgiving, right? I failed to mention this. I just thought about it. So we are. This was supposed to go in announcements. I just said Thanksgiving and made me think about it. We mentioned the Turkey Bowl. We're still planning on doing that Thursday morning, 10 a.m. Manny Mill Park. Depending on weather, there's a 75% chance of weather Thursday. So keep your eye on the Remnant page for all the gentlemen and young boys that were coming to play football Turkey Bowl Thursday morning, Manny Mill Park at 10 a.m. We're going to keep you posted and announced in there. But just threw that out there. But I knew that the Lord spoke to me over the summer about this Thanksgiving Sunday, the week before Thanksgiving. And I felt like he said, I want you to have Justin and Cassidy testify. And really, this was before everything had really come to a settling. Yeah. I just felt like I just knew God was working it out. And he spoke to me and said, I want you to have Justin and Cassidy testify. And so several months ago, I went to Justin, and I said, hey, I want you guys to testify the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Do you think Cassidy will do it? Because I knew that Justin would have no problem coming up here, getting in front of a Sunday crowd and talking and preaching. He's done that for years, getting up here. He stands in front of the... Let me tell you something. This man preaches to the hardest crowd there is to preach to, and that's youth. Right? And so week in, week out, he gets up and stands in front of the youth and preaches, but he's preached here. It's a mission field. Amen. He stands up here several times throughout. Justin and Cassidy have been with us since we were in the basement. I don't even know if people realize that, but Remnant Church started in a basement, and they were with us in 2015 all the way up to this point. And but so throughout those years, Justin has preached many times and brought powerful words from the Lord. Amen? Amen. Anybody ever been here when he preached? Amen. Testify to that? And so I knew he would not have a problem getting up here on a Sunday morning and talking, but I knew where the hurdle would be. Is Cassidy willing and ready to do this? So thank the Lord. You can see she's sitting up here. She agreed. Amen? Amen. And so here we are this morning. Now, let me tell you why I believe the Lord is having us do this today. First of all, Justin and Cassidy and their entire family, they have an amazing testimony just this year. It is a year that the Lord has done it. Amen? Come on, praise Him. But Justin and Cassidy's testimony goes much further and deeper than what most people know or have seen on the surface. A lot of people have seen what's happened on the surface because it was highly publicized just because the position they're in as school teachers and youth pastors, but it spread on social media. That's the world we live in today, and there were people praying all around the world for them. And so a lot of people know about the big things, and we're going to get into all of that. But I truly believe God's having us do this today for all of us to build thanksgiving in our hearts, okay? Build thanksgiving in our hearts for Him, first and foremost, just for Him. But also, really, to help us realize across the board for all of us that we have something to be thankful for. How many know, everybody in this house should know, you better know you got something to be thankful for. I think even the little things that we wake up and take for granted each and every day, we tend to look over those things, but the Lord wants us to be thankful for those things, okay? So I believe this is going to help us see and appreciate things more clearly so that we are thankful, okay? And that is God's will for your life and my life. And I can say that with assurance. I can say that with authority. God's will for your life and my life is for us to be thankful. How can I say that? Because that's what His Word says, right? Let me give it to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, somebody say everything, everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you, in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God. You want to know the God's will for your life? First and foremost, is for you to be thankful. It's for you to be thankful. So in everything, in every season, in every circumstance, in everything, what does everything mean? Everything. God's will is for us to be thankful. And hopefully, through the word of testimony that's coming through Justin and Cassie today, we'll come away with a greater revelation of that, a greater understanding of that, and seeing that more clearly. Thanksgiving, what does it mean? It means to give. Y'all with me? All right, I'm going to ask you again. Let's see if y'all get it right. Do you do this in school to your students a lot? All right. Thanksgiving means to give. Thanks. Oh, there y'all are. All right, it means to give thanks. From a thankful heart will flow worship, praise, prayer, testimony. From a thankful heart, okay? Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen? All right? So I'm going to ask you a simple question to ponder as we go through this testimony this morning, and as we get started, is your heart full of thanks? To be thankful means to be full of thanks, okay? Is your heart full of thanks? Are you thankful? Because if you're truly thankful, if you're full of thanks, right, then it will be expressed in thanksgiving, the giving of thanks through prayer, through worship, through your testimony. Okay, so I think I've said enough. Let's get started with the Evans. Okay, so I want you guys to start out and tell us how all this happened, right? And by all this, I mean y'all. How you guys met, and I did this on purpose because I just think it's funny. How you guys met, how you eventually started dating, and then you got married. So lead us in that.
Well, Justin, this is not on.
There you go.
Okay, there we go. Justin was a creep. He was.
Yeah. Number one dating site in the world, Facebook. I slid into her DMs.
He said, thanks for the ad, winky face.
I can't believe she responded. It is creepy. But we talked. Yeah, it is a miracle. That's the miracle. Okay, we can leave now. No, I'm just kidding.
That in itself is a testimony over Justin's life.
We talked for a few months. How many months?
Nine.
Talked 2 or 9 months before I asked her out on a date. I had to make sure. No, I'm just but 9 months, and then I asked her out on a date. We went to a movie. We went to eat at Chili's. I remember I was so nervous that I didn't even leave a tip for the waiter. I just left. We were just so nervous. So, but yeah.
So
Oh, what happened after that?
Yeah, what happened after that?
We dated for about a year and a half, and then I asked her to marry me. After a long conversation with her mom and dad on the front porch of her house, that was scary. about a 3-hour conversation. And then we went to Disney World, and I proposed in front of the castle and stuff like that.
No big deal.
No big deal. No big deal there. But we were engaged, and then in 2015 we got married, and we started our lives together.
Well, thank God she said yes.
Yeah, she did, because it would have been awkward in front of all those people.
All right, so after you guys were married, you both finished up college, and you decided that you wanted to start a family. You wanted your family to grow. Tell us about that process, how that went, and really what you discovered along the way.
So in December of 2014 is when Justin finished college. He's a teacher, and he graduated in the middle of the year, so it's kind of hard to find a job. So, because it wasn't the beginning of the school year. So he long-term subbed from January to May, and then in June we were married.
I did get a job, though.
Oh, yeah, he did get a job. He started the next year. So we were married in June 2015, and I was in college. I think I was a sophomore in college. And I didn't graduate till 2018. So we knew when we got married that we didn't want to have kids for a while. You know, we kind of wanted to finish school and all of that good stuff first. And so when I graduated in May of 2018, we decided, okay, I think we want to, you know, try for a baby, have a kid. So you want to say anything?
So we decided, we're like, let's just try, let's just see what happens, and then there was all of these things that just kept happening. It wasn't happening for us, and we didn't understand why. So she went to her OB doctor, and she was saying that you had, what'd she say you had?
They, after some blood work and stuff, they diagnosed me with PCOS.
Yeah.
But we later, after we went to another doctor, we found out that that wasn't the case. I think she was just trying to find something that was wrong.
So she went to this doctor for a while.
Because you guys were trying, but were unsuccessful.
Yeah, we were unsuccessful. She went to this doctor for a while, and then we go to the mailbox one day, and we get a letter from the doctor saying she was closing her practice. And we were like, oh, okay. And so somebody had told us to go to this doctor in Rome, and so Cassidy starts going there for a few months, and they start trying different medications, start trying to do different things, and they kind of thought that she didn't have PCOS, and then the one time that I actually went with her to the doctor, she was like, hey, you want to go with me? We were out on a break and stuff for school, and I was like, yeah, I'll go with you. And she told us, she's like, yeah, I'm leaving. And I was like, are you kidding me?
This is a different doctor.
Oh, yeah. And so we're like, okay. And we got in the car. We're like, what is the deal? And Cassidy's like, it's not meant to be. And I'm like, I don't know. And she couldn't tell us. I mean, legally, she couldn't tell us where she was going. I mean, legally, she couldn't tell us. So
I had a coworker that recommended a doctor to me. And so we went to this doctor. And he was great. He basically told me, no, you don't have PCOS. And so he did a bunch of tests. It was very thorough.
On both of us.
Yeah, he came to the conclusion that, you know, it's just unexplained infertility. There was no reason as to why we weren't getting pregnant, no medical reason. So.
And that was, you have an ectopic pregnancy. You're bleeding from the inside out. And because she couldn't keep her color. This was
an up and down day too.
This was up and down day.
Because you'd called me, I met you there. When I first got there, Cassidy was very pale, but they had started giving her the blood and all her color came back. And she actually seemed like she was feeling good, pepping up again. And then it all turned, as you were saying, the doctor comes in and says, hey, there's an ectopic pregnancy.
And he was like, you're bleeding from the inside out. We're we're going to take you into surgery ASAP. And we were like, what? I mean, it was just like, whoa.
It all happened so fast.
It was so fast. When they took her back to the OR, I remember kissing her by, and just her lips were like ice cold, and she was so pale. But her stomach was just, had started expanding because she was bleeding from the inside. It was crazy. It was absolutely crazy. She ended up losing. They did the surgery. They you know, got it out and stuff like that, fixed it. She ended up losing how many liters of blood?
It was like 3.7 liters.
3.7 liters of blood. Your body only has like 5.
More than half the blood in her body.
Yeah. And we asked the doctor, because he's like, I've seen this before. This has happened before. And he said, but top 10 in my 25 years of doing it, that was one of the worst. But we almost lost her. I mean, it was
there when the doctor came out, and he literally said that. Mm-hmm. He said 10 minutes later, yeah. I don't know that she would still be here. And we were like happy and sad all at the same time, I think. I can't imagine what Justin was going through. But let me tell you something about Cassidy in those moments. Even going through everything she was going through, there was a well-known athlete from this area, Vic Beasley, who went professional sports. He was there getting checked before he went to travel to play ball again. And Justin actually went to school with Vic.
Yeah, I graduated with him.
And graduated with him. And she was like, go check on Vic, pray for him, make sure he don't need nothing.
She's like,
she's dealing with all that. She's like, go pray for Vic. But that's just the kind of heart that Cassidy has. She was like, hey, check on other people, make sure they're okay too, pray for other people. Mm-hmm. And that's an amazing testimony of just who she is. So wow. Come through that. January of 2023. What happens next?
So that was January 2023. And then we were kind of like, you know, if we get pregnant again, great. You know, if we don't. And so in June, the end of June, I think,
yeah,
we found out that we were pregnant again. And we were so excited, of course. And yeah, so then Maggie Grace was born March 7th this year.
Jack's birthday is March 11th. Hers is March 7th. So
look at that baby.
She ain't that little now. I think there's another picture too of all of us. Yeah,
there we go. There's the family. Now, that was right after Maggie was born. That's at the hospital.
Yeah.
So with that pregnancy, I think, you know, you said everything seemed tougher, but for the most part, everything went well.
Yeah, everything seemed tougher, but I also had a toddler this time. And, you know, so I was like, okay, well, it's just I'm tired because of him, you know. And
The last month of her pregnancy was miserable for Cassidy and me, but she was just she was having a hard time, short of breath, a lot of swelling. We didn't experience this with Jack, and of course, you know, we're like, oh, it's because you're pregnant.
Yeah, I couldn't lay on the right side in the bed. So like when I lay on the right side, I literally could not breathe. And so the doctor, both times I was pregnant, the doctors were like, oh, you have a lot of fluid, you know, and I was like, okay, well, it's because the fluid's like mashed in my lungs probably, so I can't breathe. So that was like the last like month or so.
So you gave birth to Maggie, but 2 days later you came home.
Yeah.
2 days later. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, everything was fine.
And everything was fine, seemed fine. But then you started to notice, I think what you were saying is you couldn't lay down.
Yeah, so like a week after Maggie was born, so we had been home a few days. A week after Maggie was born, I couldn't lay in the bed. Like I would wake up gasping for air. I was having to sleep in the recliner because I had to be propped up. My legs were swelling. My feet were swelling. I couldn't even walk from like the living room to the kitchen. By the time I got to the kitchen, I was having to like lay on the counter for air, gasping for air. So I knew something wasn't right. So, of course, we went to the emergency room.
And this is 1 week after.
Exactly 1 week, yeah.
Exactly 1 week.
Exactly 1 week after support.
And so there was a diagnosis then.
Yeah.
So at that point, they pretty quickly, I mean, they did all the things that they do when you go to the emergency room, and they diagnosed me with postpartum cardiomyopathy. So basically my heart was enlarged, it was swollen, and you could see it on an x-ray. So they were like, this is the size of a normal heart, and then this is like what your heart is doing, and it was like coming way out. And they said it was due to like the trauma of giving birth. But you know, with postpartum cardiomyopathy, they say that it's supposed to get better, like you can resume normal heart function.
It's a normal thing.
Normal after a couple of months. Yeah. They say like with medication and things like that, their hope, and for most people, it returns to normal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I remember after that visit, they gave you a life vest.
So
correct.
Correct. Yeah. I was at I think I was in the hospital like 5 days or something.
Four or five days. I remember going because I had taken Jack to school because it was his birthday, birthday party. And I remember Caroline took you to the emergency room. And finally got to the emergency room. Cassie's just sitting there, crisscross applesauce on the bed, waving at me. And I'm like, okay, what's wrong with you? You know, but that's when they started fitting you for the life vest.
Yeah, so they fitted me for a life vest, which is basically like an external heart defibrillator. So like instead of implanting one, it was like on the outside. And I had to carry this annoying little box around with me. So if I
you wore it here.
Yeah, I did wear it here for several weeks. So that way, if I felt like I was having like a cardiac episode, I could mash these buttons and it would like basically shock my heart, like a defibrillator does.
It calls ambulances.
It calls it calls 911 and all that kind of stuff. But I wore that for about how long?
It was about 3 weeks.
Yeah.
It was about 3 weeks.
Mm-hmm. And after those 3 weeks, you just weren't getting better.
No. They had put me on medication and stuff, too, but I just wasn't getting better, no.
And so you ended up back at the hospital.
Mm-hmm. So about 3 weeks later, I think it was a Friday, I was over at my mom's house, and I had just not been feeling good, and I went over there so she could help me watch the kids because I was like, I can't. He was at work, and I was like, I can't do this on my own. So I was over there and I just couldn't stay awake. I was so lethargic, just out of breath.
We kept trying to take her blood pressure and her blood pressure wouldn't even register
on the blood pressure cuff. Yeah.
And so we called the doctor and the doctor was like, if you still feel like this Monday, come on in. And we were like, nah, we gotta go. We gotta go. And so
I'm not somebody who's like, take me to the doctor. I don't want to go to the doctor. You know, I thought like, oh, it'll get better. Like, you know, I'll just take a nap and I'll be fine. So,
yeah.
I thought I was going to the emergency room to get fluids because that's what the doctor was like. Well, if you do go to the emergency room, you know, they'll give you some fluids. It'll help you. And that's what I thought I was doing.
So you went to the ER, thought I'm going to go here, get fluids, feel refreshed and go back home.
Yeah.
And so, but you went to the ER and... Wow.
So crazy thing though, the same doctor who worked so well, the emergency room doctor to work so well when Cassidy had her ectopic pregnancy, we get into the emergency room, we get to the room, same doctor walks in.
Wow.
Crazy. Just crazy. Because we really liked him.
Yeah. Great.
He starts doing these tests and her kidneys are shutting down. He said her kidneys are basically almost dried up. They deemed it because of she was on a lot of medication, and what it was doing, it was just pulling a lot of fluid to her heart, and your kidneys are the weakest organ in your body, and so they were starting to shut down, and so immediately they took her to an ICU room, which was awful.
That was an awful experience.
It was an awful experience. And so after a few days, two or 3 days, they...
In the intensive care.
Yeah.
In the ICU.
Got moved back out.
They moved her into a regular room. And we just kind of...
Because they pretty much got me stable. Like, I was probably the most stable one in that ICU. And so they were like, okay, well, we'll just move you to a regular room, you know, and you can stay there. Mm-hmm. So.
And then we stayed there for... We were there for a week. Mm-hmm. But a few days we were there, and... They took her for a heart cath. They were looking, and they just didn't know what they were going to do. And Dr. Finley walks in. I don't know if you want to share this one.
Yeah, you can share this part.
Well, I was there.
Yeah.
We had a traumatic experience ourselves. Nothing close. But I was going to visit Cassidy while all this was going on, checking on him, praying with her. And so we go, and Cassidy's mom's there with her, Miss Kim. And so we're just in there visiting. I had Elisha with me that day, our youngest son. And so we're sitting there visiting with him, and the doctor and I guess nurse practitioner, a couple of them walk in.
They basically told her they've done everything we can do at the Cartersville Medical Center.
So they're giving the news to Cassidy. They asked if it was okay if they spoke while we were there, and I said, hey, we'll leave or whatever. But they said, no, go ahead. And it was news nobody really expected, because she went from ICU to regular room. We thought things might be improving. And he comes in, and Elisha's standing there with me and says, hey, we've pretty much done everything we can do for you at this hospital. I've got colleagues at Piedmont in Atlanta. We've called them. They think they can aggressively try to treat you with medicine. But if that doesn't work, your only other option is a heart transplant. And needless to say, there was a lot of emotion in that room. Because they're getting that news. And I'm sitting here seeing this for them, and I immediately start praying, God, you got to do something. So while that's happening, Elisha's there. That's a lot for him to take in. We didn't expect to hear that news. And all of a sudden, this cat hits the floor, just passes out. Just because he was so emotionally stressed over it. And so they're hitting the emergency response button.
They thought they were coming in there after me.
Yeah.
He's in the floor.
Yeah, there were like 20 hospital worker nurses. They come rushing in that room because there was emergent response. And they're like looking at Cassidy, and she's sitting there. And they're like, no, there's a kid in the floor. Which he was fine. He was just, it was overwhelming for him to hear, because my kids love Justin and Cassidy. They've been there pretty much since 2015, since Evan was very young, since Elisha was born. Elisha was 1 year old. They've been there, and they love them very much. And when Elisha heard that news, it just overwhelmed him.
He saw her upset, too.
He saw her upset. He heard, and Elisha's a resilient young man. He's pretty smart, and he knew the magnitude of what they were saying, and he was overcome. I hated to take away from that moment with Elisha, but I'm like, they're rushing me to the ER with Elisha while they're getting this news. And I'm like, I call Amanda. I'm like, hey, you need to get down here. There's a lot going on. I'm like, they're wheeling me through the hospital right now with Elisha in my lap. And of course, you know, that's a lot for her to take in. And I'm trying to explain everything that's happening. So you get that news, they said, we can't do anything else. We'll be transferring you to Piedmont in Atlanta.
Yeah, so we waited, and they finally got us a ambulance transport at 1 a.m. in the morning to Piedmont, Atlanta. And so we drive down there, and that was a little overwhelming for me, because I'm driving. It's 1 a.m. in the morning. I get there at this huge hospital. It's massive, and I'm like, where am I? I mean, it's just crazy. So we get into the room, and the doctor, who's the night doctor, walks in, and he starts laying everything out on the table, every option. Here's the first thing we're going to try to do. Here's plan B. Here's plan C. And it was really overwhelming. I don't think we got a lot of sleep that night. But their goal was to give her some heavy doses of some IV drips that was going to honestly kind of do the work for the heart, where
they called it jet fuel.
They called it jet fuel, where it's going to kind of relax the heart, because the heart was just working so hard, and that's the reason why it was so swelled up. And they were going to give her those IV drips and then start pulling them back so they can give her oral medications and get her home. And so for a few days they went back and forth with that, and
they would increase the dose, and then I would start doing good. And so they're like, okay, well, let's try to wean it, because there was one specific medicine I could go home on with an IV, but there was several that I could not. And so they would increase it. I would do good. They would try to taper it down, but then I would not be doing good, so they would have to increase it back.
And she had a heart swan, cath swan in her neck. And so that line went all the way across her to her heart, and they would push air in there, and they would get these numbers back. And when these numbers came back, if they weren't where they needed to be, that's how they adjusted the medicine. And so sometimes they would be good, and then sometimes they would be bad. And I felt like we were just stuck in the mud. We just couldn't get anywhere. And then we were told on a Saturday that they came in, and they said, I mean, the doctor just came in, and he was just like, well, it's looking like plan A is not going to happen. That plan B is going to have to be plan A. And I remember just so much fear came over me at that moment. And that was probably the lowest moment I got. And I remember I texted Andrew. I was like, all I did was say, I need you. He was there. But that was probably the scariest moment, because we were so optimistic that God was going to heal her. And then the doctor just comes in and says, hey, you're going to have heart transplant. But through everything we said, we would pray, and me and Cassidy would pray, and we said, number one, if God healed her heart, and the heart that she had, or if God had to give her a new heart through a way of transplant, and then we had to think about it this way too, if God calls her home, because that was the other option too, I mean, that she could possibly die. All we wanted through it all was God to get glorified. That was the number one thing. And we saw, and what was crazy is Saturday was we got the news, and Sunday was Cassidy's prayer service. And I wasn't here, of course, and you might can attest to it and talk about it, but so many churches coming together, and it was just like, and I told Cassidy, I was like, we are seeing so much unity in our churches, Baptist and Church of God and Methodist, all these churches coming together just to pray. And we were blown away with it, and I told Cassidy, I said, God's getting glorified. God's getting the glory for this. And I watched the prayer service on the live stream, and it was powerful. It was powerful. I don't know if you wanted to talk about it or
yeah,
or not.
It was, it was just something we said, hey, we're just going to get together and pray. We're going to set aside a whole service, and we just put out the word, and other pastors, other churches, people they worked with, they came, and we just praised, and we prayed, and we declared the word of the Lord over Justin and Cassie, their entire family. And it was a very powerful service, and what a powerful thing to say is, whether he heals me, whether he gives me a new heart with a heart transplant, or whether I breathe my last breath, God, I pray that you get the glory. What an amazing statement.
It was even if faith. And I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're about to face the fiery furnace. And they looked at the king. They said, well, our God can save us. He will save us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down. And that's what we felt that in that moment, that we lived that. Even if we were still going to praise God no matter what, if she took her last breath, we were still going to praise God.
Man.
There was such a fire in the room during that prayer service. And I feel like it was for them. It was also for us, for the parents involved, of having to endure this also. But for you and me, who especially Andrew, we go into this room of a very daunting situation. And it almost every time we walked into the room, it seemed like it was getting worse and worse and worse. It's like, Lord, we're going there today. Let it be better today. And it would be worse. And we had to stir our own faith because we would go into this situation that looked so bad. And I've never actually told Cassidy this, but we would put a smile on our face and walk in that room and everything. God is good. You're going to get through it. But my heart was just wrenched with, and like you said, fear. I felt it too. I felt fear. I was like, this looks really, really, really bad. And especially right before, the transplant took place. And I know they're going to get to that machine that she was on when we watched that part. We had to really stand in faith, major faith, during that time.
Yeah. We decided. They kind of give us two options. They said you can go the route of what's called an LVAD, which was like a machine basically in your chest.
Yeah, it's like they implant it into your heart, and basically it just does the work of the heart.
Yeah, and she would. The quality of living would not be good. She would be plugged up to a wall outlet and, charging her battery into her heart. But they said that's only going to last a certain amount of time. You still have to get a short-term plan for
and so a heart transplant.
We talked and Cassidy, she said, I've just got so much peace about having this heart transplant. And she said, this is just something I got to do. And because the LVAD, she couldn't swim in water or anything like that. And I think about the summer before where she was with Jack in swimming lessons. And I'm like, she's going to miss out on a lot of things if she picks this LVAD. So we picked the heart transplant. And she was like, it's just something I got to do. Something I got to do. And I think at that moment when she said, it's something I got to do, I think a lot of the fear that I had, it went away because I knew that she had faith. And I was like, okay, God, you've got this. And the next day, that next Monday, we made that decision on Thursday. The next Monday, they started testing her. When you decide to have a heart transplant, they check your body out head to toe. Yeah.
Literally.
Head to toe. And so they started doing all these tests and started giving us all this information about the transplant and everything. And so in that moment, we were just waiting. I don't know if they got a picture of Charlie and Chaney. They came to see us. I mean, this was our life. I mean, people just coming to see us and sharing just moments together. It's very humbling. I don't know. It's just...
It was life-giving in those moments.
Yeah. And so they decided to do what was called a balloon pump. And so the balloon pump would go through her leg up into her heart, and this balloon would pump and basically pump her heart so her heart can relax. When this happened, it moved her up higher on the transplant list, but they still said it could be 2 to 12 weeks of waiting in the room for a transplant. So again, we just waited and prayed and hung out with people. I mean, there was just so many people that came just to hang out with us, pray with us, and just spend the day with us. We thought everything was going fine. We thought this was the route that we were taking. And then I'm at work. Jack gets sick. This was on a Monday. And Cassidy calls me, and she's crying. And she's like, they just said my heart's getting sicker, and they got to do something. So they decided to put her on something called ECMO, which was, I think I'm saying this right, Angela and Clint, y'all can help me, but it takes blood out of your body, puts it into a machine, oxygenates it, and puts it back into her body. And they basically told us this was kind of the last thing they could do. And I remember Clint calling me, and he was like, this is a big deal, man. This is a big deal. And he was like, this is something that, you know, a lot of people don't come off of it. And this is kind of the last resort. And he was just kind of giving me, he's just being honest with me. And because I didn't know. And so they put her on the ECMO machine. She's got all these machines, all these wires.
We
have a picture of it. That's at the foot of her bed. And I don't know if you can see, you probably can't see the tubes, but there's red tubes where blood was coming out of her body and then blood coming back into her body.
I think there's more pictures of her hooked up.
Yeah, there's a video.
You wouldn't believe the amount of equipment that was in that room. That
yeah,
that
even in this back corner right here, in this wall back here, there's more equipment as well. They just have to push it out of the way. And so she was on that for really.
They put me on a balloon pump on a Monday, and then that following Monday is when they put me on ECMO. And then
when she went on ECMO, it put her at the top of the list. She was top of the list for a heart transplant.
Status one.
They said
so
it could be
like
any day. Yeah.
Yeah. And so the plan was, since I was on ECMO, that hoping and praying that I would get a heart very quickly. I was put on it on Monday, and then Wednesday morning, they came into my room and woke me up. My mom was there with me. We were sleeping, and this lady came and woke me up. She was like, Cassidy, and woke me up. She's like, I have some good news for you. And I was like, you know, groggy from waking up. And she was like, I have a heart, and we have a heart for you. And I was shocked. Like,
you were awake then.
I was awake, but
she
I was like,
ECMO.
I didn't know whether to like cry or like I was just frozen. Like, and my mom just started boohooing, and then
she
I
was on ECMO
him.
For less than 48 hours.
Yeah.
So,
and it was drastic. ECMO was the last resort, and that was trying to keep her heart going till they could get a heart, but they didn't know if it
and
was going to last.
A lot of people that were because a lot of people that go on ECMO, they're usually sedated. They're usually in a coma or something like that. So
I was very much aware of what
was
happening.
She was aware of what was happening. She calls me at 6 a.m. Answer the phone, wakes me up, answer the phone, and she's like, they have a heart for me. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And so I start kind of texting everybody, calling everybody, trying to get everything set, because we knew it was gonna be a long day. So we went there, and trying to find where it was on our notes. Okay. So they didn't tell us a whole lot about the heart. I don't know if you want me to tell it. I'm telling it. They didn't tell us a whole lot about the heart. The only thing we knew about the heart is it was from prison. Cassidy has a prison heart. And we've seen it in the last few weeks. We've seen it come out. No, I'm just kidding. but we didn't know a whole lot about the heart. They didn't really tell us a whole lot about the heart. So we just kind of sat around that day, kind of waited. There was tons of people in and out of her room, doctors, nurses. And then it was time. And when we talk about it was time, it was like a SWAT team
of
doctors and nurses. And I'm talking about, they were all over 6 foot tall.
They looked like NFL offensive linemen.
Yeah, in scrubs.
In scrubs.
In scrubs. And so I think there's a picture of me and Cassidy. That was her right before we were about to bust out of that room. And she was actually, the ECMO had started to leak, and she was actually losing blood.
Yeah, that's why she's so pale.
That's why she was so pale. And so they were trying to just keep it managed until that heart transplant. So I think it was 5:55. Mm-hmm. They took her back that day for surgery. And then at 12:30 in the morning, that was May 8th, 5:55 May 8th, that afternoon at 12:30 in the morning on May 9th, they called me and said that the heart was in her body and it was pumping on its own.
Somebody praise the Lord for that.
And then that was 12:30, 1:55. The surgery was completed.
Complete. Yeah. We were sitting in there. We sat in that waiting room for many, many hours, but we saw someone walk through with a cooler. And we were like, I wonder if that is the heart. And it wasn't long after they went through, Justin got the call, said, the heart's here. We're starting to put it in.
But as we were all just sitting there waiting, there was the peace of God.
Absolutely.
Like, we can't even explain it. It was just...
In that hospital waiting area. We were basically the only ones in that waiting area.
Middle of the night.
There was a peace of God that just goes beyond understanding in that moment, really. There were moments where it was somber, but there were moments where we were laughing and cutting up. I think I heard Tim Evans talk more than I've ever heard him talk. And he made me laugh. He was telling stories, just telling me stories about some chickens and roosters, and just had me cracking. I had all of us cracking up. But really, the doctor came out, and he emphasized how bad the heart was.
The doctor came out, and the surgeon, and he said, she's got a good heart now. He said her heart was bad. He said it was very, very bad. He said, but she has a good heart now. And so, 24 hours later,
Cassidy was up walking around.
Cassidy was up walking.
Since the transplant.
Yeah, since the transplant, I've been doing really good. I've had very little issues. I've been in cardiac rehab. I have to go there 3 days a week. I'm almost done with that, though. That's helped a lot with my strength and my stamina, being able to keep up with the kids.
I'm about to say, they've helped you most.
Helped me pick it up. My chunky Maggie has helped a lot. I've been doing really well.
I think you said you feel better actually now than you did several years prior.
Several years. I think after I had Jack, I know after I had Jack that I was having heart issues. It just wasn't diagnosed. And I think I just got used to like living in that state, I guess. And it was just normal for me. I didn't know that other people didn't feel that way. And so I've been feeling much better than I have in a long time.
And we're getting ready to close this thing. But I talked to you about, Cassidy made a post a couple days ago, and I told her I would like for her to share that. And then I'd mentioned something to Justin as we're going to close and pray. But would you mind sharing some of what you've got here in the notes and said?
I'm just going to read it off of here. Yeah. This month, the night of this month was 6 months post-transplant. And so I posted on that on November 9th about it, and it says, this month marks 6 months post-heart transplant. It's crazy that it's been that long, then at the same time, it feels like a lifetime ago. I think of my donor and their family and pray for them often. I've been thinking of them a good bit here lately with the holidays approaching, as it will be their first holiday season without their loved one. I hope they know how grateful I am that they chose to donate life. Because of them, I'm able to be here with my family and be here for Maggie's first Christmas. And I hope to learn more about my donor one day. I never imagined at the beginning of the year that everything that has taken place would have happened this year. However, none of this has taken the Lord by surprise. He knew all of this would take place and had a great plan through all of it. I'm incredibly thankful for his provision through it all.
I don't know what can be said after that. I'm incredibly thankful. My heart is thankful for everything that God has done for the Evans. But I can't imagine with everything they've personally walked through. But there was something I talked to Justin about. There was something that he did throughout this process that I felt like would lead us to a good closing today. This is the beginning of the year was a year that we declared this will be a year that the Lord did it. If you want to play, you can play. A year that the Lord did it. And I've seen God do so many things, but this is probably one of the most miraculous things I've seen people walk through. And the resolve that I've seen Justin and Cassidy have has been life-giving to me. So encouraging and faith-building. Because I watched, and I hope you don't mind me saying this, but I watched her go through hell on earth. Through the hospitals, the machines and the procedures she had to go through. And I would go visit her. I'd go visit her, and every time I'd go visit her, she had a smile on her face. There were moments we broke down, but most of the time she had a smile on her face, and I said, we're going to trust God in this. We're going to trust God through this. And we saw God move, but there was something that Justin did throughout this entire process. It was something he put in every one of his posts to update people. What was it that you said all the time?
I went back and read those posts last night. At the end of every post, keep praying.
Keep praying. And I can't think of a better way or better two words to leave you with than this. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're facing, no matter how insurpassable it may seem, there's one thing you need to keep doing. Keep praying. Keep believing. Because I saw God move mountains. There were times, multiple times, they said she wasn't going to make it. Before the heart transplant, we saw that ectopic pregnancy. He said, hey, but God, who is faithful, came through. And he's a God who hears prayers. And there are people in this room this morning, I believe wholeheartedly. You've been going, it may not be as drastic. And you say, well, my problems don't compare to that. If it's a problem to you, it's a problem to God, okay? And what I mean is if it means something to you, it means something to him because he loves you that much. And he's God and he can take care of it. What do we do in the meantime, in the waiting time? They mentioned the waiting time. You keep praying. You keep believing. You keep declaring. You keep trusting. You trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways you acknowledge him. God, whether she's healed, whether she gets a transplant, whether you choose to bring her home and she's completely healed that way, what I want is for you to be glorified. Keep praying. I want everybody to stand with me. We've come to do a couple things for you this morning. That's to encourage you with a testimony of the goodness of God. Number two is that through that testimony, you would see the goodness of God and become thankful or remain thankful for all the things in life that you have. I think we take for granted far too often everything we have every morning we wake up. We take that for granted. But I would pray today that through this testimony, thanksgiving would fill your heart and you would be thankful. But the third thing we want to do is encourage you to say, whatever it is you're going through, I don't care what it is. It could be a medical issue. It could be something emotional, relational. It could be something mental where you're dealing with depression or fear, worry, anxiety. Whatever it is you're going through, you feel like you can't take anymore. These are the two words we want to leave you with this morning. Keep praying. Because God will come through. And these two can testify to it. But the beautiful thing about God is these are not the only two that can testify to that. There are people all across this room that can testify of how when you keep praying and you trust in the Lord, He'll turn it for good. Amen. I'm so thankful for the Evans. Are y'all thankful for the Evans? There's two things I want to do. I want to give you an opportunity to pray and for us to pray with you, okay? I know there are people going through things, and I just want to encourage you that God is able. God is able. Don't give up. Don't give in. It's like those three, like Justin mentioned, even if he don't, I'm still going to praise him. He's still good, right? So, first and foremost, if you're here this morning, can't ever close a service in the house of God without giving an invitation for those that don't know him to get to know him through Jesus Christ. His atoning work on the cross. We sang about it. We were praying about it. But this is the simple gospel. Jesus came. He is the Son of God. He came. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on a cross for the sins of the world. Your sin, my sin. He was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, He rose again. He ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming again. And all we have to do to receive eternal life and salvation is confess and believe in Him. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess the Lord Jesus, that He is the Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Right? That's the gospel truth. You have an opportunity, if you've never done that today, to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Here's the second thing. If you say, I need to keep praying, there's a situation I'm going through, I need people to join in prayer with me. I want to tell you, we're joining in faith with you this morning for you to get through whatever situation you're facing, whether that's a healing, physically, emotionally, mentally, whether it's financial, I don't know. Whatever it is you're going through, this is what we want you to know. God is able, but even in the midst of that, you have something to be thankful for. You have something to be thankful for. They're going to begin to sing. If you feel the tug to come, if you need to give your heart to the Lord, or if you just need prayer, say, hey, I'm going through this. This was encouraging me. This was life-giving to me. It's encouraged my faith. And you need prayer. You need somebody to pray with you. I want you to come. And we're going to believe for God to bring you through whatever it is you're going through as they sing.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.